This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your land, your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the mystery of your word, and for how you have given that to us to know you more and to understand you more and to understand your power and what you're capable of doing. Lord, we pray for Scott this morning as he comes and delivers the word that you have for us. Would you speak through him? Would your spirit empower him? And would our hearts and minds be open to what you have for us this morning? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. Well, good morning. If you haven't pulled out your bulletin to pull out that sermon insert, that might be a helpful guide if you like to follow along, little outlines or things like that. We'll be referring to that as we go along. And also the scripture text is back on the back of that. You can look at and refer to as well, too, if you're not already turned there in your Bible. Just a quick review that we are in this sermon series called Share the Story. You might be getting tired of looking at the graphic, but I enjoy this graphic because it does such a great job of illustrating that looking at how our story, how your story fits in to the big picture, the one big picture of his story. You see, if the Bible is true, if God is who God says he is, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, then there is one story. And the question is not, do you like his story? Are there other stories that could be other possibilities? The question is, if his story really is the one story, really only the question is, how does yours fit in to the big picture of the one true story that's going on? And one of the amazing things about it is that the Bible does read as this full story, telling of the story of how time began all the way until we even know how it's going to end. Even though it's a little difficult to understand, there's very few of us that consider ourselves experts to interpret Revelations. But it's a good ending. It's a good ending because God wins, because God completes his story, because God redeems a people to himself. He saves a people to himself. Some of the tools, if you remember, that we're looking at here as we go along that might be helpful, especially if you're new here at Christ Kingdom Church. We've been using the book Hear the Story, which is just really compositing different scripture texts to put it in a narrative form. 90% of it is actual scripture, another 10% or so, or some parenthetical information and helpful things to help it flow more, help you understand. So it kind of reads a little easier to understand. So we've been using this. We're in chapter 17 this week. We're taking a different character each week from that element of the story. And then we have these notebooks out back that can help you keep those sermon inserts. If that's a helpful tool for you, those are free and available out back too. Just want to let you know about that. Again, I've been reminding you every week, but it's not something that we can be reminded of too much, I don't think, that the Bible story characters are not so much here for you to look at and to think about how you should imitate, as much as God is inviting you by His Holy Spirit to enter into those shoes of those characters, to experience, to remember, to think about what it would be like to be where they're at, and to see how in similar ways we share a common story with some of these same characters, because the problem with man and woman is the same since the beginning of time to the end, till present now. But the problem, or the solution, I should say, that God provides is the same then as it is for us now. Hope to be found and looked to in His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we look at that, as we think about that, we're going to look at the character of Ezekiel this morning as we go along. A little historical background. If you remember last week, we were looking at Hezekiah. Hezekiah was reigning during the time of 728 to 695 B.C. For some of you scholars, I know this chart's not real readable, but I went ahead and put it up here just so you could get a view of how the timeline is going here when the nation of Israel splits into the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the two southern tribes of Judah. So I just want to get you kind of a sense of a time frame here of what's going on. Obviously, here's when Jesus comes on the cross. And if you can't see it, it says Ezekiel right down here going on here. This is so far into the division time. This is the time here right now where Israel has already been taken off into exile and where Judah is about to follow suit as well in the story of this. So just to give you a little background there. Judah is being warned of the same fate as Israel if they don't repent. And you know from the story, you know from the chart behind me, they don't end up repenting. And so they end up with the same fate that Israel had had. The Assyrians had been the ones that had defeated and taken the northern 10 tribes off to exile. But what the power at the time now is Babylon and a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, which you've heard about probably if you grew up going to church as well, too. And you can read about him more in the book of Daniel. Well, King Jehoiakim was serving Nebuchadnezzar at a particular time, and he was a subject. The southern tribes of Judah here were subject. They had made friends with the Assyrians because if you didn't make friends, with the Babylonians, so they were going to wipe you out. But at some point, we're not sure all the reasons why, Jehoiakim decides to rebel. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar sends forces to invade Jerusalem. And here's the important fact I want you to know. They carry off about 10,000 residents. And this is in 597 B.C. A few years later, in 586 B.C., after Zedekiah, the last king at that time, rebels, Jerusalem and the temple will be crushed and left in ruins. Now, another guy you've heard of maybe named Jeremiah will be prophesying and will be ministering to those who are left in Jerusalem. But remember I talked about those 10,000 that were taken off back in 597? Well, there was a young priest with those 10,000 that were taken off, and his name was Ezekiel. So you got Jeremiah prophesying down those that are left in Jerusalem, even in the midst of its destruction and chaos. And then you've got Ezekiel, who has been taken off here now to Babylon. They're with the 10,000 or so that have been delivered and taken off. So let's look a little more carefully at this guy named Ezekiel. Ezekiel, we know from the text, a different text, that he is about 26 years old, we think, when taken into exile to Babylon. So still fairly young man. 2 Kings 24:14 gives us the details of that those 10,000. It says this. It says, he carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Ezekiel, again, is in that group. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel tells us that he is aged 30 when he begins to prophesy. This is the age he would likely have begun service in the temple if he had been or remained in Jerusalem. Remember, he was a young priest. He would likely have started his service working in the temple at age 30. But instead, he's in Babylon. And it's his prophetic ministry, one that he probably not anticipated, that begins. He's 700 miles away, Jerusalem, from where he is up in Babylon. His ministry as a prophet is going to span about 23 years, we know at least, from some of the text. In fact, the book of Ezekiel has lots of dates that are locked in, historical events that gives us one of the best books for markings of historical timeline and time frame. So we've got some really good information in that particular book. But God used Ezekiel not only to speak his words, but Ezekiel does something that a lot of the other prophets didn't do. Ezekiel goes into visual, literal, graphic, visual illustrations. He does things like laying on his side. And I'm not talking about just for a little bit of time. I'm talking about for over a year, goes out and lays on his side, showing how God has come and has taken down Israel. And then he spends another 40 days on his other side, showing how God has done and is doing the same thing to Judah. He has these graphic, visual illustrations, eating strange things, using object lessons. So Ezekiel is your full service prophet here. He's given it all, not just speaking it. He's showing it. He's an early actor, acting out things, giving visual representations. So it's interesting to read about him. If we break down the entire book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 24 are all about God's judgment on Judah and Israel and explaining why all that happened. Chapters 25 through 32 in the middle are all about God's just judgment against the nations, the very nations that are taking them off to exile. They're coming and causing problems. It's not because they're good and God's in their court and he's not in Israel. God's using them, but God's going to bring judgment against them as well because they are serving other gods, not the true God. And then the last section, the chapters 33 through 48, are about God's gracious restoration and future blessing of his people. And that's where we found the reading this morning, chapter 37. It's a story of dead things coming to life. I'm not sure if you've been tracking with the news. You probably had not heard of Walter Williams until this week. Anybody hear of Walter Williams? 87-year-old man who 9 p.m. Wednesday night was declared dead, legally dead, by a coroner. This is in Mississippi. They came, picked him up in a body bag, took him to the local funeral home. And before they were starting the embalming process, something started kicking in that body bag. And it was Walter. Walter was not dead. Their guess is that maybe his pacemaker kicked back in at some point along the way or in transit. And he's trying to get out of the body bag. Well, you know, I've never wanted to be a mortician, but let me tell you, that's like nightmare number one to be, for me personally. But they quickly got him out into the hospital, and now he is talking and stable in a local hospital. Dead things are never expected to come to life, are they? I couldn't help but think of, I'm not dead yet, for you Monty Python fans out there. Dead things are not supposed to come to life. And our assumption here is that Walter really wasn't dead or not dead enough, right? We can explain that away, but we're going to have a very difficult time explaining a full-fledged resurrection. It's hard to believe the story of Lazarus, much less the story of Jesus, right? Which we're about to celebrate in a few weeks. Truly dead things come into life. But let me tell you, God is in the business of bringing dead things to life. We'll unpack that a little bit more as we go along. Ezekiel, this is point number one, ministered out of his pain. Ezekiel ministered out of his pain. Every prophet ministers. Every priest ministered. Ezekiel had grown up thinking he was going to minister. This was kind of part of his job as a priest growing up in that particular calling. But he didn't anticipate ministering out of his pain. How do we know that? Well, Ezekiel answered the call. God called him to prophesy. Remember, at age 30, he's been in Babylon for at least a few years, we think. Okay? He had grown up thinking he was going to be a priest, but he's 700 miles away from the temple. All right? Talk about job transition, job change here on him. He could have ignored it. He could have explained it away, like, well, I was just imagining that. That was really a strange dream. I'm not sure how God did speak to him exactly. We're not told. He could have made excuses. You know, Moses tried that route a little bit. God, I'm not the guy you want. You know, God, he works through excuses with us. He could have just said no. Ezekiel could have said, look, you're the cause of this exile. No, thank you. But he said yes. Ezekiel answered the call. And the call was to minister out of his pain. Well, how about you and me? Are we called? Are we called as the people of God to minister out of pain? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1. One who had been persecuted, stoned, left for dead, beaten. He knew what it meant to be to experience pain. He says this. He says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our own troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." He calls us to find comfort in Him so that we can share it with others, which actually is part of our experiencing even a greater comfort. I mean, you don't have to be even a Christian or believe in God or the Bible to understand, as just secular psychologists do, and say, look, there's something about when somebody's gone through a difficult time of loss and experienced pain, there's something healing about them taking that pain and using it to serve others. We've learned that. It's almost a general rule now, as we've understood that. Well, let me tell you where that comes from. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom. It comes from the way God has worked and designed to even restore His creation and how to work through it. The world, and this is important, the world says that pain is a barrier to hope. Pain is something to be avoided. Pain is to be numbed, or pain is to be fought against. But God says that pain is a carrier to hope. The pain is producing perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, a growing hope, and the God who heals. Ezekiel not only answered the call, but Ezekiel did something else. He entered into his own pain. He didn't choose denial, but he entered into his own pain on this journey. How? Let's look at some of the ways. Personally, he was uprooted from the only home he'd ever known and taken 700 miles away. Now, put yourselves in those shoes. If you live only one place your entire life and you are uprooted by an enemy force and taken, I mean, let's put it 700 miles, that would put us in some remote part of Mexico, okay, where drug lords are hanging out and doing things. Think of the worst place you can think of 700 miles from here, and being put down there to live, as far as you know, the rest of your life. That's painful. I already mentioned vocationally, here he is a priest. This is who he is. He's a man, right? Men, we define ourselves, whether we like to admit it or not, by what we do in our jobs. And the temple is 700 miles away. And he's a priest for Yahweh. He's in trouble vocationally. What about socially? Socially, it would have been a pretty good job to be a priest living in Jerusalem. Well, now he's at the bottom of the barrel in Babylon. He's in exile. He's in some kind of a life of servitude. We're not told exactly how or how exactly the exiles were treated all the time. But we know they were not treated as elite personalities in the area. They were outcast. They were the enemy that had been conquered. They would have been picked on, looked down. They would have gotten the bottom of any of the blessings of the social society at the time. How about relationally? Well, he was likely separated from part, if not all, of his family and friends. Remember, only 10,000 were exiled out. We even know from later on in the book of Ezekiel, his wife dies in Babylon. He experiences that loss. What about generationally? Well, think about this. He and the other exiles are not only the recipients of their own sin, their own consequences for their own rebellion, but Ezekiel is being told by God and telling it to other people that, look, this is a result of generations where God had promised that if you don't repent, and God had been patient, God is slow to anger, his word tells us, but they hadn't repented. So generations had come, and here are they are now the recipients of the judgment of God, of his curses coming upon a people that wickedly rebelled him. Their grandparents, their great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, they're the ones that are getting the full brunt of it here. Think about how that feels pain-wise. Some of us know that all too well, don't we? Sins from the generations, from our own ancestors, our own families. Maybe you experienced it in the way you grew up at home. Or your parents have told you about how they grew up in their home and the impact and the shadows that extend over generationally. It's a lot of pain to be found there, unfortunately. He was fully present, though, in his pain. And this is not some masochistic pain-seeking type thing where pain is good and you go towards it and that kind of thing. This is entering simply reality. This is being honest with your situation, but with hope. That's how Ezekiel enters into his pain. Remember, the world says that pain is a barrier to hope, but God says that pain is a carrier to hope. Ezekiel answered the call. He entered into his pain honestly. And then he did something else. He joined others in their pain. He engages the people. God doesn't just call him to hear his word and take it and to dwell on it and to meditate on it, be comforted by it, but he tells them to share it with others who are experiencing that same kind of pain. You know, maybe he was an introvert, okay? But God was saying, no, you're going to extrovertly follow this call. He interacts with people. He speaks God's word to them. And by the way, it's not all just, hey, hope's coming. Remember, that whole first section of the book is all about why you deserve this, why this was coming upon you, and even how it's going to get worse. They're even told ahead of time that God's going to wipe out Jerusalem before he does it, using the Babylonians. So this is not all just sweet, hey, it's going to get better. This is, look, this is, understand why things have happened. Understand why you're where you're at. Understand this is the unfaithfulness of the people of God. And God had promised this would happen if they'd be unfaithful. This is what he's speaking. It's truth and love. It's difficult. And he illustrates it as God directs him. We've already talked about it in some not so comfortable ways. See, the world says that pain is a barrier to hope. Pain is to be avoided. Pain is to be numbed. Pain is to be fought. But God says that pain is a carrier to hope, producing perseverance, producing character, producing a growing hope in the God who heals. Romans 5, 2 through 4 says this, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So how did the pain feel for Ezekiel, for the people living in exile? And that's why we came to chapter 37. It's a really large book. We're going to look at Ezekiel. Why do we come to chapter 37? Because it's in this crux here point where you're seeing the reality of where your sin has brought you, but you're also seeing the reality of the hope of God, because it felt like this picture. Sin felt like death. The consequences of the breaking of the covenant with God, it felt like death. It's no better picture of it. Like dry, scattered bones is this vision. It's a picture of decay, and it's decay that's well advanced and mature. This is not a freshly decaying body. Sorry not to be gross. This is dry, scattered bones. A picture of a long period of advanced decay. If you think about it, aren't we always constantly trying to hide the visible signs of physical decay in our own bodies? With putting on makeup, with the right clothing, with choosing the right profile picture on your Facebook page, with good exercise, with the best medical treatment available, whatever we can do to minimize the evidence that we all know is true, that we're in a state of physical decay. And one day, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will die and go on to what's next. Ezekiel and those in exile are honest about it. It feels like death. They're experiencing death. And that's why God in his grace comes and gives them the perfect vision to say, look, I understand. It looks just like this. It feels just like this, doesn't it, Ezekiel? Don't ever think that God minimizes the reality of your pain and ever says, oh, it's not that bad. Come on. Quit whining. Don't ever think that God has a cynical view of our pain like that. Remember, Jesus wept when he heard the news and was confronted, well, he knew the news, that Lazarus has died. Even though he was about to raise him from the dead, he could have come in and cynically said, look, give me a break. It's me. I'm going to fix everything. No, he took time to weep with the people that were weeping. You know, more than that, weeks later, he was going to enter into our pain in a way that we could never imagine. As a son of God, don't ever think that God doesn't see, know, experience, and understand your pain and hasn't walked through it himself. Even greater. The amazing thing, again, is God knows. Look at verses 2 through 3. He gives Ezekiel this picture verses 2 through 3. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I think Ezekiel recognized maybe a trick question here. I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. You see, sin, pain, and suffering are all signs of a world that is in decay. You know, you got to wonder, how many times had Ezekiel already been asking the question, can these bones live? How many times had Ezekiel already asked himself, God, can this man live in spite of experiences of exile that I'm in? Can my people that are here in exile, can we live? And he held out hope that God could do something and God would do something. Ezekiel held out hope. Because see, pain is a carrier to hope. And that's exactly what Ezekiel found out. He found hope in God, which led to number two this morning. Ezekiel ministered out of his hope. Not just did God call him to minister out of his pain, but God called him to minister out of his hope. Where does hope come from? Well, we already read it once. Let me read a little bit more of that passage in Romans 5. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And listen, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now that begs a question. There is a hope that does disappoint, but this is the one that doesn't. You can hope in many things that have no power to fulfill whatever it is the hope is. It can be modern science. It can be education. It can be philosophy. It can be other religions. It can be your own sense, common sense and perspective, your own personal wisdom, knowledge. The hope that does not disappoint, verse 2 said, is the hope of the glory of God. God comes to Ezekiel and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? Rescue victims, and you have read stories probably if you're old enough over the years of your life. Haven't you read rescue victim stories? People have been trapped somewhere, or people who were abandoned or lost somewhere. And when the reporters come and ask them, you know, when did you go from thinking you were really going to die or lost to hope? They never, ever say, well, you know, once they rolled me into that hospital room and I saw all that equipment and those doctors there, I was like, whew, man, made that. You know, or once, you know, I had that first night back in my bed and I snuggled back in. I was like, I was safe. I was back home. Right then, that's when hope began. Or a parent who's lost a child, you know, like the time I lost my daughter at Christmas time. I've shared the story before in Fashion Square Mall. OK, and my hope did not enter in when I finally tucked her into bed that night and said goodnight and turned the light off and went, whew, that was close. Absolutely not. My hope took life when I heard somebody down the mall go, is this her? Pointing down, and there was a little blonde-headed little girl just walking around. Hope. I didn't even touch her yet. I hadn't even talked to her yet. I wasn't even worried about what I was going to tell her mom because I was supposed to be watching her. Hope flooded in. Why? Because hope had arrived with the truth that I found her. Hope arrives with the rescue searcher first being spotted. Hope arrives when the helicopter is heard off in the distance. Hope arrives when the fireman says, hold on, we're going to get you out. Hope arrives when the parent says, I got you. You're okay. Hope arrived at the last place a Jewish priest would imagine, 700 miles away from the temple of God in a pagan country, where everything you're walking on and touching would defile you as a priest. Hope came to him. Some of you need to hear, and this might be the most important thing you hear all morning, is this truth, that you don't find hope. Hope always finds you, by definition. You do not find hope. Hope finds you. And hope is a person. God and His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. And hope is here now. Hope is not in my sermon. Hope is in a real living God who's here now. And this might feel like exile to some of you. Your experiences right now going on in your life might feel like the farthest away place you would possibly expect to see God. Pain is a carrier to hope. We are programmed in our flesh to think that pain is a barrier. Pain is a we naturally think pain is a sign that God has abandoned us, or that pain is a sign that we're alone. In truth, pain is a messenger ready to carry you home to God. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Is he not crushed? Is he not close to those who aren't brokenhearted? No, that's not what it means. It means those who are brokenhearted are the only ones that will have the ability to humbly acknowledge that he's there. You see, pain is a carrier, not a barrier, to hope. And God, like a very wise surgeon, uses it orthoscopically to heal hearts. Want some more evidence? Let me give you some. God cared enough to speak to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as a priest, would have grown up expecting, remember, to be near the presence of the Lord in the temple. But priests were not prophets. Priests, remember, if you remember when we talked about this over Christmas time, we talked about Zechariah and his chance, John the Baptist's father, to be in the Holy of Holies. You were given, you were drawn by lot. You had once in a lifetime chance, and once you did it once, you couldn't do it again. You had once in a lifetime chance, if you were ever picked as a priest, to serve on the Day of Atonement and enter the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. And that's where Zechariah gets the vision, and he hears. Remember, he sees the angel, and he hears that he's going to have a baby, and so on. Well, here's Ezekiel, and he's 700 miles away. He's not in the temple. He's not in Judah. He has no hope of ever being able to enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And God speaks to him. You see, God was transitioning him from priest to prophet. This had to fill Elijah with hope. Remember, hope does not arrive from God apart from His Word either. And God brings hope through His Word, because pain is a carrier to hope. Well, not only did God care enough to speak to Ezekiel, God cared enough to use him to speak to His people. God used Ezekiel to show the people that He cared. He had not abandoned them, just like He had not abandoned Ezekiel. They were being disciplined by God, but not forgotten by God, because pain is a carrier to hope. And God's message was one of truth and one of love. You know, God could have come with one powerful message of explanation and game plan, and a powerful explanation through Ezekiel, one big prophetic sermon. He could have said, here's why you're at and where you're at. Here's what needs to happen. And here's what, if that happens, you can relax and hope and trust it's going to happen, my restoration. It could have been one time. It could have been one big sermon. It could have been done. But God spoke it again and again over the years through Ezekiel. And God used Ezekiel to illustrate it graphically with his body, drawing pictures on clay tablet, laying on his left side, which, by the way, he laid on his left side every day for 390 days. That's longer than a year. Okay, I would have gotten tired 30 minutes in day one. And saying, I would have gone, God, really? Laying on his right side for 40 days after the 390 days. Representing the consequence of sin from Israel and from Judah. How more passionate was God about trying to communicate the extent of the rebellion against his people? He asked Ezekiel to bake food over human excrement as a sign that they will eat defiled food in exile because of their sin. Yes, that's human excrement is what I said. Now, Ezekiel protested a little bit, and God said, okay, we'll use cow manure. True story. Chapter 4. What a graphic picture. You can almost smell it now, can't you? He had Ezekiel shave his head, shade his beard to demonstrate different kinds of judgment and reason. He had him actually pack his bags and move out of his house to illustrate the exile that was happening. He had this whole graphic picture pop-up story of Ezekiel right before them. He had him eating and drinking things. He had him mark out a road with a fork and road signs, illustrating one sign going to Babylon, one going to Jerusalem. And he had his, even Ezekiel's wife's death, God uses it. And he tells them that just as you feel, Ezekiel, with the loss of your bride, this is how your people and you will feel with the loss of Jerusalem and the temple. The sign that showed the presence and the power of God that was once theirs in obedience, now that was lost because of disobedience. God, I mean, why all the visual illustrations? You got to ask yourself this. Could not one have been enough? Think about it. I think it's the pattern of a loving parent that wants to regularly and consistently communicate truths to their beloved children. One of the things I appreciate when I was a camp counselor at Camp Maranook back in 1989 is that they trained us as Christian camp counselors to use illustrations everywhere with kids. In fact, we practiced them. We had to memorize them. We talked about, okay, you come across this particular plant. Well, this particular plant has this thing. You know, you come across this tree. This is the same tree that the cross historically was made out of. You made everything into an illustration. Everything was pointing back to some deeper truth, which, by the way, is not a stretch. Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. Why? Because these were effective ways to communicate to children. And if you're a parent, you have looked for creative ways to communicate to your children because you know they remember stories. You know they love pictures, and pictures communicate, even for us as adults, communicates way more than words, right? And communication happens best within relationship, not a lecture. See, pain is a carrier to hope. Not only did it show the reasons for the exile, but it showed the reason for the hope of the exiles. And in this passage in particular about these dead bones coming back to life and taking on flesh and the breath of the Spirit of God, it told the people in exile that there was a new creation coming, that there was a refilling of the Spirit of God, that there was going to be a unified army of God. God was lovingly disciplining his people, but far from abandoning them. In fact, his Son was coming just hundreds of years later to bear the ultimate pain, the weight of sin, although he was sinless, the curse of God, although he was innocent, the abandonment of God that they were deserving. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And how does that happen? Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The valley, the vision of dry bones was a picture of, look, I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. And guess what? There's hope. And guess what? I'm going to enter into that pain. I'm going to send my Son who's going to enter into that pain, to that abandonment, that rejection that you feel. It's a hope for us this morning of a new creation, a refilling of the Spirit of God. This account here quickly would have had Ezekiel flash back to the account in Genesis when it's told that after God actually forms man from the dust, he does something else. Man's formed in the dust, and he says he breathes life through him into the nostrils of man and became a living being. And what do we see here? We see the picture of it reversing here. The dead bones now being brought back together again. And then what happens? The breath of God from the four winds of the earth comes in and makes and brings life again. That life had been lost when Eve and Adam took up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate. And God's saying, look, I'm not just bringing you back together, but my Spirit's coming back inside of you. It's a premonition of Pentecost. It's a promise that one day the Spirit is going to be poured out. It's why Jesus says, look, I know you're glad I'm here, but I've really got to go. Because if I go, the Father will send the Spirit. He will send the Helper to all of you. You don't have to crowd into a room to find my presence and to squeeze close, because my presence will come to you. That's hope. That's what he called Ezekiel to minister out of. in his pain and in his hope. The world says that pain is a barrier to hope. Pain is to be avoided. Pain is to be numbed. Pain is to be fought. But God says that pain is a carrier to hope, producing perseverance, producing character, and giving hope in the God who heals. Let me just wrap up by saying I'm not going to even ask anybody today if you have pain. Because the question is simply, what are you doing with your pain? Because every single person here, including me, we all have pain. And simply the question is, how are we processing? What are we doing with it? And the key issue is this: will you believe that it is a barrier, or will you believe that it is a carrier? And that decision, which, by the way, needs to be perpetuated each day, right? Because we forget. Because the pain is painful. And right now, you have a choice today to decide, is it going to be a barrier, or will it be the carrier that God promises it can be? When you believe it is a carrier, you can hear His call to minister out of it because you have hope. You can hear His call to enter in it because you have hope. You can hear His call to enter others' pain because you have hope. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who told me about, not once but twice, he bought a plane ticket and he flew to another town to sit for a few hours with a friend of his as he was sitting in court in a divorce hearing. Now, I would have prayed for that guy. I'm not sure I would have gotten on a plane, done it twice, just to sit in the courtroom and to be there. It's a good friend. I was thinking of the picture of this was a year or two back. Remember the picture of the wife? This is in the news. The wife who lost her husband, a Marine that was killed. Can't remember if it was Afghanistan or where. And as the body was there, I think in a church, and was there overnight for the wake and things like that, she chose to sleep at the foot of the coffin and not leave all night long, one last night. It's pain, right? That's a desire to linger, to be honest with it. But you know what was maybe even more amazing about that story? Is that Marine colleagues took watch, standing at guard, like the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, all night long, and never left until he was properly buried the next day. Entering into pain, but entering into pain with hope, walking through that with life and with people. Again, I don't know what your pain is this morning, but I do know there's hope. And I do know that He understands. And I do know He has a plan for your pain. And He's going to walk through it with you. And He's also going to tell you, look, don't do it alone. Take somebody else along. See somebody else in pain? Go to them. And do it in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, just ask that as we respond this morning to Your word, to the hope that we have that is in You, that we would come to trust and to rest, God, in the knowledge that You have indeed become sin on our behalf, that we might know the righteousness of Christ. You have indeed entered into the consequence and the pain and the abandonment and the suffering, and You have entered into the decay, the consequences of our rebellion for us. So that everything You earned in the righteousness of God because of Your perfect obedience could be given to us in this incredible exchange that we call the gospel, the good news. So God, even now as we come and we're drawn to Your table here to be reminded of what that meant and what that took, will You remind us, God, that as certain as we were deserving of death and Jesus takes that death, that Your resurrection is proof and hope, God, that You will raise us up, that You will and are pouring out Your Spirit into all those who trust in You, that You are empowering us to live as new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. So God, we pray to feast on You as we come to You. We pray that we experience Your power working in us and through us for Your glory and for Your honor. God, that we might be truly not people who have escaped pain, but people who are finding hope and sharing it with a world that desperately needs it and to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.